Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thank you so much for tuning in to our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. Man, God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so if you've been following with us for these last month and a half, 2 months, we're in a series we've just called the ABCs of Faith. And so what we're trying to do is lay a biblical worldview that whereby we might see the world rightly through the eyes of the scriptures. And so before we jump into our time in the Word, I need to share a quick story. So my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, a number of years ago, she decided to go to school in Houston, Texas. She went to a vet tech school. And so get this, like I had 72 hours to get her down from New Jersey to Houston, get her an apartment, furnish it, and get her into school. But listen, we just rolled up our sleeves. We just get things done in the birdhouse, man. And so we loaded up the car, my daughter and I, and we drove 26 hours straight from New Jersey to Houston. And I can recall, man, like it just became about survival after a while, you know? And I just remember, man, I'm just cranking up the tunes, undoing the window, sticking my head out the whatever I can do to keep us from dying and crashing this car. And I just recall just constantly burping up, man, nasty gas station coffee along with 5-hour energy, right? But good news, we made it, right? We made the trip. But then we get there, and then it's like, okay, now we got to find an apartment. And so my daughter and I, we hustled, and you know, we found this apartment for her. And then we got to get it furnished, because I'm guessing she can't sleep on the floor for the next 4 semesters. And so I had an answer, though. It was my first experience at a gift from God called IKEA. Have you ever been to this place? So listen, my wife says I'm cheap. I say I'm frugal, right? And so, man, when I found IKEA, I found out, man, that you can furnish an entire home for about $150, man. It's just true. And so I love that place. And so we went, and everything looks all beautiful and cool in the showroom. But then we ordered like a bedroom, a dining room, and a couch. We ordered it, and get this, man, it came in about 5 million boxes. See, I felt like someone should have warned me, but no one had prepared me for the fact that nothing, and I mean nothing, comes assembled or put together from IKEA. And so we get 5 million boxes. Like, I'm talking literally, you buy the dresser, you have to put the drawer together. Like the table, you have to like put the feet together, the couch, goodness sakes, you gotta sew the pads together. That's not true, but anyways. And so you see this, and so I remember opening up, man, the first box, and the directions, man, they give you a picture, they give you about 5 million parts, and get this, they give you this, one tool. And I say all that to say this is, Jesus is going to use this one tool, and he's going to assemble some stuff for you and for me. And so that one tool that Jesus is going to use is something called a parable. Now, a parable, it's just the word parabole. Para means alongside. It's where we get a parallel. And bole means to throw. And so what we're going to see is, man, Jesus is going to illustrate spiritual realities by throwing a natural story alongside of it. It helps to instruct, to teach, to assemble the pieces, if you will, to help us see spiritual truths. And for the record, I just paraboled you when I talked about IKEA and relating it to a parable. Now, you know that a parable is nothing but a tool, and Jesus is going to use that tool today to assemble a picture of, and here's where we get our letter, the letter K, the kingdom of God. Like, Jesus is going to take all of Matthew 13 and tell parable after parable to help us illustrate, to assemble, put together a vision of the kingdom of God. And if you don't know this, like, man, the kingdom of God, it is the predominant theme throughout all of Scripture. Like it just is. Do you know that in Genesis 1 and 2, it's about God. Man, he builds the Garden of Eden. Man, Eden, it means delight. It's this beautiful space. It is the beginnings of the kingdom of God. And then what God wants humanity, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, make it look like Eden, okay? But what? We understand this, that Eden, it was actually thwarted because of Genesis 3. The fall, Adam and Eve sin and they rebel against God. And it's just, if the idea of the expansion of the kingdom of God is halted because of Adam and Eve's failure. But fast forward thousands and thousands of years later, man, the second Adam, by the name of Jesus Christ, he would come on the scene. And do you remember his words? After Jesus came out of the wilderness, tested by the devil, he came out with, and he says this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's happening? Jesus is reinstituting the kingdom of God. And through his life, it's going to expand more and more and more until we get to the end of our scriptures. In the book of Revelation, we get the kingdom of God consummated. Heaven and earth being knit together. We read about it in Revelation 11:15. It says, "Then the seventh angel blew the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Man, the consummation of all things, the kingdom of God come to earth. And so Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew 13 today. The kingdom of heaven, it's a mega theme. In fact, on every page, it mentions the kingdom of heaven 1.5 times. And so Matthew's just beating this into us, this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And I think Matthew does a great job because if I was to be honest, and I think many of us today in the church, we kind of got off in our gospel. We're just giving them a half-hearted, watered-down gospel. Like our message is, get saved, like get saved from hell. Hey, and that, I mean, that's a good thing. I want everyone to be rescued and saved from hell. But that's a partial gospel. It's insufficient. What happens, man? So you get your fire insurance. You're not going to hell. And now what? Just going to kind of wait around until Jesus comes back. You know, try not to swear too much and do that. See, it lacks mission, vision, purpose. Man, but being part of the kingdom of God, what? There's all this purpose, mission, vision. You see, what happens is, man, you've been saved from hell, but you've also been saved to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. And so today, at least on our calendar, if I could timestamp this, it's actually Palm Sunday. And you remember Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, man, and the people are absolutely losing their mind. They're crying out at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna to the King! Hosanna to the King!" And Hosanna, it means to come, Lord, save. And they're saying this to the king. They thought Jesus was the king riding in and they were going to rescue, he was going to rescue them from Rome. But see, they had a false understanding of the kingdom. And so it looked very different than what the people had anticipated. And so in Matthew 13, Jesus is going to put together with one tool, these parables, and show us a picture of the kingdom of God. And so I'll start reading the first parable. Parable Jesus tells is this idea of the parable of the sower. Excuse me. Some of you may have heard of it as the parable of the four soils. And if I could just get, like, tune you up a little bit, man, Jesus' ministry is blowing up, man. It's blowing and going, and the throngs of crowd are following him. And until he finally, the crowds are so great that he has to push out into a boat so he's not just, you know, engulfed by the mob. And then he starts to preach. And he just says this. He says, there was a farmer who went out and he sowed some seed. He said, some fell upon the path and it was gobbled up by the birds of the air. He says, some of it fell on rocky ground. And what happened, man, it grew up for a minute, but then the sun came out, scorched it, and it died. Some of it fell on thorny ground. Man, it grew up and it looked real good, except what happened? The weeds and the thorns, they choked out the seed. And so it didn't bear any fruit. He says, but some of it fell on good soil, and it produced 30, 60, 100-fold. thanks for coming out, right? And so he just says that, and no one knows what Jesus is talking about, right? And so what happens? The disciples, they pull Jesus aside, and they say, Jesus, would you explain to us the parable of the sower? And we get it here in Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23. Jesus says this, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so I want to real briefly look at these four soils. And for the record, I've been each and every one of these soils at one point in my life. Man, but our goal is, man, we want to be good soil that produces fruit 30, 60, 100 times in our life. And so let's look at the hard soil. And it says that sometimes, man, the word of God falls on a hard heart. It's like a hard path, and it can't penetrate. And so the word doesn't get into your heart, and the devil comes and steals it and snatches it away. And so here's my appeal to you. If you have that hard heart here today, man, I want to appeal to you. Man, don't be like Ramon Artecavecia. Like this guy, Ramon Artecavecia, back in 1871, he actually survived a sinking ship. His ship was sinking out at sea, but he was rescued. And so he was so terrified to go out on the water, he didn't board another boat for the next 41 years, right? Unfortunately, the name of that boat he got on was the Titanic, all right? And so, man, I got news for you. Hey, if you're Leo DiCaprio out there, right? I'm on top of the world. Well, congratulations. Man, you're the captain of the Titanic, and that thing's going down. And for those of you, man, that you have that hard heart, you're indifferent towards the things of God or the things of Jesus, man, I just want to appeal to you today. Like I'm always just blown away by the reality that people, they spend all this time laboring over insignificant things. Like, man, we're here in the month of March. There's like March Madness. Are my brackets going to break or whatever? Or your fantasy football league? Or, man, some of us, what outfit we're going to wear? And we just spend all this time thinking about insignificant things, and yet we take no time, man, to think about and contemplate ultimate things. And so, I have to do several funerals. For the record, I've been doing more than I would like recently. But I always share the story of the miracle on the Hudson. It's U.S. Airways flight 1549 as it left LaGuardia Airport, and immediately one of the engines went out. And then they realized that, man, they had to shut down the other one. And if you can imagine the eerie silence, man, there's no hum of the engine. And passenger Rick Elias, they said that silence was suddenly broken by these words. The stewardess came over the loudspeaker and said this, brace for impact. And listen, you hear those words, brace for impact, suddenly things that are confusing or foggy in your life, man, what's important becomes crystal clear at that time. And so, listen, I want to tell you, man, you need to, man, have the main questions of your life answered like this, man. Is there a God? What do I have to do to please him, right? Is there life after death? These are the questions you need to be asking. And so Jesus says there's some people, man, you just have a hard heart. You have, and it's been my experience that there's kind of two spectrums of this hard soil, if you will. Man, over here, there's the self-righteous man or woman. There's, man, I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. Why would I need a savior? I'm good. Well, I got news for you. Man, the Bible would disagree with you. In fact, Jesus himself said, there's nobody good but God. Uh-oh, right? And get this, goodness, it's relative, right? It's like being pretty or strong. And so, you know, I share this before, but when I lift weights or work out with my daughter Cassie, guess what? I'm extremely strong. But when I work out with the New York Jets, guess what? Now I'm weak. Why? Because it's relative to who you're comparing yourself to. And when you're compared to the holiness of God, you will be found lacking. And then over to the other end of the spectrum, if the self-righteous is over here, then over here is just kind of the sinner that's just given himself over to sin. And he's like, man, his mantra is YOLO. Come on, you only live once, right? And so you do that. But I got bad news for you. That's not true. Like, you don't only live once. You actually live twice. And so you're going to die. And then you're going to spend your second life in eternity somewhere, right? And so that YOLO thing, man, it's really YOLT. You only live twice. And so where are you going to spend eternity? And I got good, I got news for you. I have more hope for the sinner, because here's what I know for a fact, is that sin in life will absolutely knock the snot out of you. And if God is merciful, you'll be like the prodigal son who wakes up in the muck of the mire and you realize, man, it was better in my father's house. And so there's this the hard soil. And then number two is rocky soil. And so here we remember the seed takes, it goes down a little bit, but there's no root. And suddenly the sun comes, it scorches it because it has no root, and it withers and dies. And so I just think this is the kind of the individual who says, wow, Jesus died to give me heaven? Yes, please, right? Give me heaven and then leave me alone. See, there's no depth. There's no relationship. And for the record, do you know that heaven is not a place for people afraid of hell? Heaven is a place for people who love God, that have a relationship with him, whose roots go down deep. And I want you to know this. Man, there are times that God will allow the sun, the heat to come out and to scorch us. It's not to destroy us, but it's to drive our roots of relationship with him deeper and deeper and deeper. And so, but there is an enemy that does want the sun to scorch you, to dry you up and take you out. But that's not your heavenly Father. He wants you to grow deeper in your walk with God. The great prophet, Kelly Clarkson, said it this way, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. She said it cooler, what doesn't kill you make it stronger, right? Like that type of thing. I won't subject you to my singing anymore, but there's Pastor Joby Martin that I've been enjoying listening to his sermons, and he says this, man, everybody wants to be strong, but nobody wants to be sore, right? And man, like suffering, enduring things, you need to do it in order to get strong. And listen, athletes know this. I just recently saw a woman, Kara Lawson. She was a professional WNBA player, and now she's currently the coach of the Duke women's basketball team. And man, she is awesome. She had this motivational speech that went viral. She was sharing with her players coming in, and she basically said this. She said, some of you girls, you're waiting for it to get easier. And I got news for you. It never, ever gets easier. It'll never get easier, so stop waiting for it to be easy. Life is hard, and get this, you need to handle hard better. Is that the greatest line? You need to handle hard better. Because as you do that, I mean, something will be knit into you, woven into you, added into you. Athletes know it. Do you know that our military, the Navy SEALs, they know it. The SEALs, when you're training to become a SEAL in Bud's training, you have to go through this thing called Hell Week. I've been there and seen it firsthand. I did some time, we were doing some ministry with the Navy SEALs. I went there on day three of Hell Week. It's a 1 week long test where they keep you up through the entire week. You're allowed to sleep for 4 hours total for the entire week. And so they're basically up 24/7 for 7 days straight. I saw them day three, and they just keep moving them through exercises, mental torture. They keep them cold and tired. And listen, everything within them wants to quit. But if they'll endure, what happens? Man, they become something that's otherworldly, don't they? It's like we write books about them. We produce movies about these men and women's life, right? And so it's this idea that they know it, man, that the military knows it. And get this, man, God knows that if you're willing to endure some things, man, your roots can go down deep. You know, I always ask this question. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, like, God's building the kingdom of God, and then Genesis 3, we screw the whole thing up, Adam and Eve, and now we've just been on this long, like, living in this life of sin, and I'm like, why doesn't God just, man, kill us all and just start over? He knows the beginning from the end. Why is he allowing us to go through all the sin and suffering? Is it worth it? And I'll tell you why he's doing it. Man, because God, he's like a chef on Chopped. Have you ever seen this? Man, the Food Network, they got that show Chopped where, man, they get a basket and then they got to open up the basket and they pull out all this ridiculous stuff. Man, you got raspberry Pop-Tart, you got a rack of lamb, and you got like motor oil, right? And so they got like 20 minutes and you're like, got to, man, you just chop stuff up and then you present it. And then when they're finished, what, they took all that garbage and they made something beautiful and delicious out of it. And that's what God does through our mess. You know, because that you and I, man, we're walking through a Genesis 3 sin-broken world, there's things that's going to produce in us for all of eternity. In fact, you know what? Because we're walking in this Genesis 3 sinful world, we're able to see, man, these glimpses of who God is. Like because of the fall, man, we see that God is merciful, that he's gracious. Oh my goodness, he's so loyal and faithful. We see that he's patient and long-suffering. And so, in fact, you guys remember, man, Job. How many know that Job had to suffer and endure some stuff? Theologians figure he was suffering for about 3 months, really, really bad. But you know, at the end of the book of Job, he says this in Job 42:5. He said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear." He says, "But God, now my eyes see you." He says, "Man, I had heard some stuff about you, God. I thought I knew you. But after I went through all this difficulty," he says, "now I see you. New dimensions and new facets of who you are." Do you know that because of the sin and the fall, it's been burned into us now, into our spirit, our soul, and our bodies, is that obedience to God leads to flourishing. And disobedience to God, it always leads to death. And then I just want to share this too, that you know, the other side of suffering, do you know that there's greater joy? Like if you remember in Acts chapter 3, that Peter and John, they went to the temple to worship, and there's a beggar there, a lame man, a crippled guy, crippled from birth, never walked before in his life. And Peter and John, they say, "Silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, you get up and walk." And it says this guy who had never walked before, that he got up, and it says this, walking and leaping and praising God. And here's what I want to highlight for you. Do you know what? Like there's hundreds, maybe thousands of people at the temple. And you know what? Only one person is absolutely losing their mind because they're what? Walking. And it's that guy, because he knows what it's like to not walk. And so what happens? Something simple like walking, you and I take for granted. And this guy is just overcome with joy, thanks, and gratitude. And I believe there's going to be, because we've tasted sin, sickness, disease, man, we're going to experience greater joy in glory, right? And so, man, that's rocky ground. And then the third soil is thorny ground. And we read this, that, man, the seed goes in and it grows up. But what happens? That the deceitfulness of riches, man, and the cares of this world, they choke the word so it doesn't produce any fruit. And so I'm not sure, like, I think we have an image coming up, and man, those old lion tamers, if you've ever seen this, like, it looks ridiculous. These guys are coming in, man, a lion is an apex predator, and they'll get like this little whip, and then they'll what? They'll take a stool or a chair, and they'll poke it in the face of the lion, and guess what happens? Man, for some, it kind of hypnotizes the lion, and here's what I found out. Do you know what it does? Because it paralyzes the lion, because it looks at the four legs on the stool, and it keeps moving from one leg to the other, and he's disoriented, and he doesn't know where to center his attention on. And because of that, he's so disoriented that he goes from an apex predator to what? He becomes like a pet that we do tricks with. And you know what? That's what the devil will seek to do to you. If he can't keep you from the word of God growing in your life, then here's what he'll do. He'll distract you by the cares of this world or the lust for other things. He just will. And so if this is a time of confession here, I'm going to confess to you, I struggle with this one. Man, the cares of this world. I'm a bit of a control freak. Any of my control freak brothers and sisters out there, like I want to manipulate and control my environment because I have this in the back of my head, this false idea, somehow I'm God and I can control things. And guess what? It's just not true. And it's a lesson I have to be taught over and over and over again. In fact, Jesus, he teaches people that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He starts sharing about the idea of why are you careful and concerned about things, right? And he says this, and if that's you, if you're worried about things like the weight of this world, Jesus has a cure for your anxiety. You ready for it? Man, it's better than any Xanax or antidepressant you could ever do. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you need to bird watch. He says, consider the birds of the air. He says, look at them. They neither labor nor toil, and yet their father makes sure that they have food to eat. Aren't you more valuable than a bird? How much more will your father take care of you? And then I love he ends off that section on anxiety and care with one of my life verses, Matthew 6 in verse 33. It says this, but seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this other stuff will be added to you. And so our main focus is on the king and the kingdom. And we just trust that our God is going to take care of all the other things, right? And so that's the cares of this world. But then if he can't get you worried about the cares of this world, man, then the devil will distract you and rob you by what? By getting you distracted by the love of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. And so let me illustrate it this way is, you know, like back in the late 70s, early 80s, man, for the record, I was a young kid then, but I remember, man, we would gather around the TV set, man, and it was Thursday night and we would watch this show, Fantasy Island. Have you ever seen this, man? If you're like 40 and under, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But man, Fantasy Island. It would start, and the show started the same way every time. A water plane was coming in, flying in on the water, and it's approaching the dock, and they had this little guy tattoo, and he would be up in here ringing a bell. The plane. He's losing his mind, and all these people scatter and skirmish to the docks to welcome in their guests to Fantasy Island. Mr. Rourke, who is Ricardo Montalban, places everyone, places, right? And so here we go, smiles everyone. And then the people come off and he has his line, welcome to Fantasy Island. I am Mr. Rourke, your host. And it was basically the same show over and over and over again. And here's what it was. There were people that they thought, man, this thing, whatever that thing was, man, if they could just have this one thing, it was going to make their life worthwhile, significant. It was going to answer all their woes. They got the thing they thought would satisfy them, and what? It left them empty, lacking, and wanting. And you know, we get that story in the Bible. Like, if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a guy by the name of Solomon. And Solomon, man, he got it all. Every fantasy you could ever imagine. He was the wealthiest man that ever lived. He had more sex than you can ever dream of. 700 wives and 300 concubines. That he had power in that he was the greatest king of that time. He had authority and prestige. People would come from around the world to see this man. And after all of that stuff, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this, it's all vanity of vanities. And he says that at the end of the day, if you want to know what really satisfies in life, he says this, fear God and keep his commandments. And so I want to, that's what my appeal to you. And if you're just chasing all these things that the world has to offer, man, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will take care of itself. And then lastly is good soil. Good soil. And good soil is, Jesus says, man, it's those that hear the word, they understand it, and they do it, and they produce what? 30, 60, 100 fold. Here's what, that would have taken their breath away there, because in the first century, a 10-fold return was prosperous. But a 30, 60, 100 time fold return, That's miraculous, right? It's otherworldly. And so that's the first parable about the kingdom of God. And then he follows it up with another, the parable of the weeds. That's found in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. It says this. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so here we see, man, really this terrifying picture as at the end of time that, man, there's some going to be gathered to be burned and some are going to be gathered into the barn of the master. And here's what's so alarming to me. You know, like, do you know that they polled millennials and they said 47% of millennials, they believe it's wrong and offensive to be able to share your faith with other people. And listen, if this parable is true, that there is coming a day of judgment, how sad and just horrific is it that we wouldn't share our faith with other people? You know, in other places, Jesus talks about the tares and the wheat. So tares, they look like wheat, except they had no kernel of grain in them. Or in other words, they had no fruit, despite the fact they look like wheat. And the reality, in reading this section, we understand this, that man, in heaven, one day, we're gonna be surprised at some of the people that are in heaven, and we're also going to be surprised by some of the people that are in hell for all eternity. And so, once again, this pastor, Joby Martin, he pastors a church out in Jacksonville. He was sharing the story. Like, his ministry had been kind of like blowing up in a good way. And so there's a lot of prisons will show his Sunday sermons, and it'll be like church for the inmates. In fact, one woman, there's seven women on death row in the state of Texas. And this one woman became a member of Pastor Joby's church. She actually wrote him a letter from death row, and he was reading, highlighting some of it to his church. And she basically was saying this, that I never missed a Sunday with you, Pastor Joby, even here on death row. She said this, that you have become my pastor. And she says, I'm overcome by the power of the gospel to save an old, horrific wretch and rag of a person like me. And then she goes, but how powerful is the cross that it could save me? And there was this collective gasp, like, oh, like it was so good. And that they loved the letter that they saw from this woman. But very quickly then, Pastor Joby set the trap. And he says, now, can I tell you what this woman has done? She's actually been charged with double homicide, that she actually killed a pregnant woman, and then she tried to get the baby out of the womb that somehow she could raise it as her own. And now, man, when you hear that, you're like, oh, can that woman really be a Christian? Man, can the cross of Christ really cover something so horrific? And listen, if that's you, and I know, man, we're like, oh, that just seems like too much, even for the cross of Christ. Can I encourage you to come to our Good Friday service? To see and sit at the foot of the bloody cross of Christ. It cost God the blood of his very own son. And would there be anything that cost too much that the blood of Jesus couldn't cover? Man, I don't believe so. And so, and then there's the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And that's in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33. It says this, that he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. And so let's start first with the mustard seed. And if I was a good pastor, I would have brought one today, but it wouldn't matter because you wouldn't be able to see it. Man, the mustard seed, it's unbelievably tiny. But when it grows to be this magnificent tree. And you know, the kingdom of God is like that. It starts small. Like this small seed, a carpenter's son from Nazareth. He goes to the cross, he dies, and he's placed into the ground. But from that small seed, man, something resurrects and sprouts out of it that still is growing forth to this day. That there's 12 disciples. And then on the day of Pentecost, there's 120 in an upper room. And then Peter preaches the first sermon. And what happens? 3,000 are added. And what it continues to spill out today, there's some 2.38 billion Christians on the planet, all that came from this one small seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, it says here that man, in this great mustard seed tree, that is, well, it says the birds of the air sit in its branches. And do you know that there's a world out there that could care less about Jesus, but man, they sure enjoy everything that this tree and the seed has built. Like, for the record, do you know that hospitals, they were birthed out of that small mustard seed. Like, you know, at the Council of Nicaea, that it was pronounced too that every church that is built, there has to be another section to serve and minister to the sick and the poor. It became what's now known as modern day hospitals. It's a why when you go around and look at our hospitals today, think like people like you hear about St. Luke, St. Barnabas, St. Jude, what? They're all people that were impacted and their lives changed by Jesus Christ, that small mustard seed, and it's impacting the world today. How about education? Do you know that these institutions of higher learning, places like Cambridge and Oxford, that they were birthed, what, to train pastors that they might minister and teach people? And then we get here, even in the United States, that Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, that they were birthed in order to train pastors, that they might teach people the word of God, that they might love God with all their mind. That, you know, the human rights, man, the very idea of human rights, man, was birthed in that little mustard seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, women's rights or children's rights, man, so on and so forth. And in fact, there's all these institutions that are a blessing to the world. Things like the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, Samaritan's Purse. Man, I could just go on and on. They were all birthed, man, from the life of this one seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, this mustard seed that's impacting the world. And then, like Jesus, the life of Jesus not only impacts the world, but he impacts you. Like we read about it, like just a little bit of leaven. But if it gets on the inside of that bread, what? The whole loaf becomes leavened. And I got news for you. As you get just even the slightest bit of the kingdom of God on the inside of you, I promise you it'll transform you. So there's this guy, Louis C.K. He's a comedian, and he has this one bit that he just says, man, everything's awesome and nobody's happy. Everything's awesome and nobody's happy. And then he starts going into it. He's like, man, the other day I was on a flight from New York City to L.A. I'm flying cross country, but we were delayed on the tarmac for 20 minutes and people are losing their mind. He's like, they're just complaining, wah, wah, wah. He goes, hey, do you realize to get from New York to L.A., like there was a time where they had to do it horse and buggy, man, that people would be born and die on their way cross country like that, and we're complaining that we have 20 minutes. And then he says once they got in the air that someone was complaining that their seat didn't go back. And he's like, let me get this straight, bro. Like, your seat is in the sky. Like, you're experiencing the miracle of flight. And then he's talking about smartphones. Man, we have these phones, and in it is all the information there ever was. And so, but get it, you just have your Wi-Fi get slow, or you get that little circle of death, and what do people do? Oh, geez, you know, can't get it, and just so upset. And he's like, bro, give it a minute. It's got to go to space and back, right? and I want to say that for you, man. Is the process of sanctification, us being transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus, it's much slower than we would like. But I want to appeal to you, give it a minute, man. Give it a minute. Man, because the leavening power of the kingdom of God in the inside of you will change you and transform you. And listen, I'll just give you, throw myself under the bus. Man, but when I was a young Christian, I had the foulest mouth you can imagine. So I played professional sports, and man, if I would screw up or I'd get mad, I'd be, and I can't repeat the words that I would say over and over. In fact, even one of my unsaved coaches pulled me aside and he says, "Your mouth is horrible, man." And I thought, man, this is like Satan rebuking me, man. And so, but what happened? Little by little, it wasn't something I was striving for to do, is, man, the way I spoke changed from the inside out. And I don't know what your struggle is. Man, it might be with lust and porn, or maybe it's with greed or anger or bitterness. But man, you give the kingdom of God time on the inside of you, and you'll absolutely be transformed like leaven transforms the bread and the dough. And so here's my last parable is this. It's the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. It's found in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, and we'll close with this. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells some that he has." That's not true. He sells all that he has, and he buys that field. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold some of what he had." No, sold all that he had and bought that field and bought that pearl. And so here's what I want us to see. You know what's crazy? Do you know that the largest pearl on record was actually found by a Filipino fisherman? Like he was diving down, he found this massive clam, and he dug out this pearl. Get this, it's 2 feet in length. It weighs some 75 pounds. Man, and this Filipino fisherman, that this pearl was of such great value to him, he refused to sell it, despite the fact it's estimated to be worth $100 million, but he's not selling. And I want to tell you this, man. We see this, that the kingdom of God is so valuable that people for joy gladly sell and give everything they have, what, for this one thing. And I want to encourage you, man, to go all in with God. I've shared this story multiple times, but Annie Duke was a professional poker player, and back in 2004, they were having the World Series of Poker, the Tournament of Champions. It was this highly publicized event that only the elite poker players could get in. And get this, the only reason Annie Duke was invited, because she was a woman, and they wanted to boost in ratings so they could get a more diverse audience. And so they start playing the World Series of Poker, and even Annie feels she's in over her head. But get this, as the tournament progresses, she makes it to the final round against Phil Hellmuth. He's called the bad boy of poker. This guy just wears dark glasses. He peers across the table at you. It's like he can see through your soul, man. Very intimidating guy. But they get down to the last round, and it's Annie versus Phil, the bad boy of poker. And get this, man, in the two hole cards for her, Annie has a king and a 10. What she doesn't know is that Phil Hellmuth, that he has a 10 and an 8. See, she has better cards. And as they begin to bet and move, Annie realizes, "I have better cards than him." And she pushes in all her chips. Phil Hellmuth is behind himself. Is she bluffing? Is she real? Does she go? And finally, he goes all in, and they flip the cards. Annie Duke wins the $2 million prize. And get this, she went all in because she knew in her heart of hearts she had better cards. And I want to encourage you, man, to go all in with Jesus. Man, the kingdom of God, man, to go in with all you have, your heart, mind, soul, and strength, man, and pursue and follow Jesus. The kingdom of God, you have better cards. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time. Lord, we gathered around your word. And Jesus, I thank you that you're better. God, you're better than anything this world could offer. And Lord, I pray right now, God, that even as we've talked about the kingdom of God, may the kingdom of God begin to expand and grow on the inside of us and absolutely change us and change a hurting world. I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.